Normally, you probably wouldn't expect me to pop up in the middle of the service. You find me at the front of the service, and here I am today in the middle of the service. And I get the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you guys. I already feel the love from you guys, and it's mutual. It's mutual. Just so blessed and grateful to see what God did in our first service. I believe what we do at our lowest is who we are at our highest. And what we're about to enter into this seven-week series is speaking about the most important thing that I believe is on God's heart, which is how we worship, is how we enter in. And I'm excited. I'm excited. Before we enter, I just want to say good morning. Good morning to everybody. Good morning to everybody who's here for the first time. I just wanted to tell you that I'm thrilled that you're with us. My name is Sergio. I get the absolute honor to serve as Crosslands Worship Pastor. And our pastors, JP, Greg, and Kenny, are actually out of town this week. And I know they're on their annual leadership retreat to pray and to plan and to seek God's guidance for what God has in store for Crossline in the upcoming season to come. But I know for sure, for a fact, that they're going to watch this service as soon as the plane lands, just to check in and see what Serge and is doing here with the microphone. but I want to just pleasantly surprise them. If you guys can help me, just show some love, shower those, just make some noise for our pastors to tell them how much we appreciate you guys. We're praying for you guys, and we're grateful for your care and your leadership for our church. Again, like I said, normally you'll find me in the front part of the service, but today I'm going to continue our worship time through the reading of the Word of God. And after so much prayer, and just, I would even use the word wrestling with what we're going to dive into for this specific Sunday, you know, it's pretty wild to say, but it's been 20 plus years that I've been a part of worship ministry, serving as a student, as a leader, as a follower, and there's such a rich, deep, and wide well of this topic called worship that to pick one Sunday, to pick one thing to talk about was a challenge. And you're probably looking at me like, is this guy 42 years of age? Because he looks 22. Well, the thing is, I got started pretty young, and that's why I ended up here. But after praying and considering where our church has been, you know, I've been at Crossline for, and this is also pretty wild to say, for about 8 years now, and seeing the shifts in culture of our worship here at Crossline, and just discerning what God has been doing, and seeing where the Holy Spirit might be leading our church, I felt the Lord brand on my heart a message and a word for us. That again, I'm going to say this again. I really believe it's the closest thing to God's heart, and it's about how we worship. I'm excited because this series that we're entering into, our hope and our desire is that after this series or during this series and beyond, that we would be a people who pursue the presence of God in spirit and in truth. As a result, that his presence is changing us and through us changing the world around us. Anybody want to be a part of that type of community where we're pursuing the presence of the Lord? If we're going to give the Lord a praise, come on, let's give it to him with all of our heart, with all of our praise. That worship would change us, and it would change the world around us, meaning your family, meaning our church, meaning our neighborhoods, meaning our workplaces, in the world around us. I believe God's going to take us to the next level, church. I believe God's going to take us to the next level of worship. And I'm talking about the heart of worship. It's the type of worship that goes beyond the roof of this building and goes straight to the heart of God. It's the type of worship that we are a people who set the presence of God before anything and everything. And in the valleys below, we really get to know who God is. And in the highest of moments at the mountaintops, we get to enjoy who God is. And I'm hopeful again for this morning that we would grow in our capacity, in our understanding of how it is that God loves for us to enter in to pursue his presence. So I want to begin our time with a simple question, and you might have already thought of this, maybe you haven't thought of this, but this is kind of a provocative question when it comes to worship. And I'll just lay this before our congregation this morning, and this is the question, here it is. What style of worship does God like? What style of worship does God like? You know, we can go to different types of churches here around America. And we don't have to go far, probably just even here in California, and we'll find in the same building, in the same campus, a contemporary service and then a classical service. We'll find a traditional or a modern service. We'll find a gospel service. We'll find a country western service. We'll find even, believe it or not, a hip-hop service and an overdrive service. We'll find an acoustic, unplugged style type of worship service and then a no instruments, a cappella type of worship service. But I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about worship to kind of kick this off, this series, and just to lay the foundation of what Jesus has to say in John 4:24. Would you go with me? John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want everybody to say this out loud. Say spirit.
Spirit.
Now, in this case, Jesus is not referring to the Holy Spirit. He's actually talking about your spirit. He's saying God is spirit, and we were made with a spirit inside of our bodies. And when we worship in the truest form, the innermost being of who you are is connecting with the spirit of the living God. Come on, that's amazing, right? Like, I don't want to dive too deep into this, but you are an embodied soul. You're not just a body. You have a spirit inside of your body. And when we sing and when we pray and we say certain words, we don't just mindlessly say things. It comes from our innermost being. It comes from your spirit. So the second word I want you to just say out loud, say truth. So here's what we see Jesus saying. Truth is what is accurate based off of what God says is true in his scriptures. It's accurate based off of what God says is true about creation. And it's true about himself as the creator. The scriptures say he's the one and true God. And true worship is when we authentically, in spirit, and accurately, in truth, worship the true God of the Bible. So spirit and truth means authentically, genuinely, meaningfully, from your insides, connecting with the spirit of God in truth is accurately, is precise of what, based off of what God says it is true in his word. The third thing I want to draw out from what Jesus says in John 4:24 is worshipers. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. So we find the word worshipers and that's written in the form of singular, plural, right? It's plural. And I just will draw this out because it's so important that it's a community of people. It's individuals that are coming together to the worship of God. We cannot worshipify or deify a place or a location or a building. You know, the people of God, the worshipers, the followers of Jesus Christ, is not a place where, but it's a people who come to pursue the presence of God, and his presence is changing us and through us changing the world around us. Amen. All right, so some of us, we just have to address this. You know, some of us come from different types of worship backgrounds, right? Some of us come from maybe worship backgrounds where there was a lot of spirit, right? There was a lot of emotion, there was a lot of excitement, there was a lot of expression, but maybe there was little regard for the word of God. And maybe in some cases, it was more about manufacturing an experience. And some of us maybe have come from a different type of worship background where it's maybe more inclined towards the word. And Serge, we're gonna cut two songs because we got to dive into the book earlier. We're going to study the word of God. We're going to unpack and we're going to study theology. But maybe there was not a lot of spirit and people maybe weren't so moved inside of them that they actually moved in worship. You know what I'm saying? But maybe for some of us, this is probably the last cruise. Crossline's our first experience when it comes to worship. And what I want to get at with this is that wherever you come from, these backgrounds are so impressionable that they shape the way that we think about worship. So I want to go back to the question one more time. What style of worship does God like? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he came riding on a donkey. And when people saw Jesus, it was like a parade. People wanted to express their worship to Jesus, and they didn't have decorations, they didn't have fireworks, they didn't have confetti to throw at him, so they grabbed palm branches. And so they grabbed palm branches to welcome and to celebrate the entry of Jesus. And they didn't have a red carpet, but they created a green carpet because they kept placing the palm branches in front of the donkey so that he can step on top of it. And in that same act of adoration and celebration, we find a different crew of people that are standbying or watching this. And these are the religious leaders at the time that looked at this with a look of disapproval. And they thought to themselves, this is not acceptable worship. This is not the style of worship that is reverent unto the Lord. And they're just kind of hoping and waiting that the disciples would halt this madness and stop it and rebuke these people that are just not worshiping the right way. And what Jesus would say in this moment would reverberate throughout history and it would cause an impression on worship today in 2022. He said, if they keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out. You know, I hear Jesus saying, in other words, no, hold your horses. In this case, hold your donkeys. I like this. I feel welcomed. I feel beloved. This is acceptable worship. This is acceptable because it's genuine and it's sincere and it's coming from the heart. Now, this morning, most of us have in our minds the style or the kind of worship that we think God likes. And I want to suggest, I want to submit to us here today, Crossline, that just maybe the Bible has not influenced the way we think about worship as much as maybe our tradition or our background. Here's the great news this morning, though. God's style or preference of worship is not a mystery. In fact, it's been written out for us to know, and not just for us to know as information and just be really heading to have it in our heads, and when we blow up, our heads get bigger, and we're a bunch of Mr. Potato heads walking around Christians that know so much, but it's about us practicing what we know. It's for us to practice what we know. It's for our own joy. It's for the good of others around us. And it's for the glory of God. In fact, we see God's style of worship written out in the biggest book in the Bible. It's the book of the Bible that carries 150 chapters. And I just sense God's heart. So I'm going to give you the biggest book in the Bible to talk about that, about the most important thing in the Bible that's in my heart. And it's how we ought to worship. So for many of us, though, before we dive into Psalms 95, which is where I want to head into, is I believe that we run a little bit into a head-scratching moment and situation, because when we look at the worship and the praise described in the book of Psalms, it doesn't quite match the experience or the background we've had or maybe the experience we're having in worship. You know, it actually kind of matches more what happens in ball games, what happens in concerts, what happens in parties, you know, because there's a lot of passionate cheering, there's loud music, there's shouts, there's hand raising, there's praise, there's exuberance, there's excitement. We live today in an era, in a culture where we love our sports teams, we love our concerts, and we attend these events. We cheer, we celebrate, we shout, we clap our hands, we dance around, we jump around, and we get so excited that we even high-five people we don't even know and we're probably never going to see in our lives. And if you get a little wild and a little crazy in these events, this is what they call you. They call you a fan. But if you try to bring a little bit of that, the version of that expression into church on a Sunday morning, you know what they call you? They call you a fanatic. Right? So I want us to go into Psalm 95. This is I want us to see God's style of worship inside one of the most influential psalms in the history of the church that has informed the church about what worship is, why we worship, and how we worship. It's called the Venite in Latin, which means to come, to enter in. Here, let's jump into it together. I want to do this together with you guys. I want you to read it out loud with me, Psalm 95. Everybody, let's start at verse 1 together. It says, come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Let us shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter in his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him with song. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We're going to stop there for a quick second. This right here is a call to worship. It's an invitation. And I just want to unpack and talk about this for a quick second. It's a call to shout with what kind of expression did we hear? Triumphantly, joyfully. There's an emotive, there's an expression, there's an emotion about this. And where does that stem from? That comes from our heart. That comes from our innermost being. So there's a call to the heart. Verse 6 is there's a call to for us to bow down and kneel before our maker. And whenever we do this before a king, what we're basically saying, it's not my way, it's your way. It's not my will, it's your will. And in fact, there's so much rest in that because every time I do that, I'm reminded that God's ways are higher. There's so much sweetness and joy in my surrender because God's ways are better. I want you, God, to take control of my life. So there's a call to the heart. There's a call to the will, to the volition. And then there's a call to the mind. It says in verse 7, the last part of that, today if you hear his voice, if you hear and you can reason with your mind and arrive at a conclusion that what this invitation is to enter in is the best invitation that you can say yes to enter into his presence where we will find rest. Let's keep reading together. Verse 8, all together, let's keep going here. It says, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did for 40 years. I was disgusted with that generation. I said, these people, they are people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. There's a verse 11 that I want to read out there to you guys. And it says, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So there's an invitation to enter in. And then there's an admonition. There's a warning. If we don't enter in, we will not enter into the rest of God. I believe this invitation was inspired from heaven, straight from the heart of God, because he made us for the type of worship that leads to relationship with him. As we enter into his presence, we're entering into his rest. We're entering into a richer relationship with him through worship. And this, friends, is for our joy. It's for the good of others, and it's for the glory of God. Sounds like a Debbie Downer, doesn't it? Sounds like, wait, we just turned the corner. What happened? We just started with so much joy, and we won't enter in anymore. The Lord is kind, and his kindness is what leads us to return back to relationship with him. And this is a heads up. This is God saying, I created you with a will. And what makes a relationship is that there's a will to choose to enter into relationship with the Lord or to choose to not enter into relationship with the Lord. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be about the crew, the people that choose to enter into relationship with the Lord because this is the best invitation we can have in our lives to say yes to the living God. Amen? Amen. Hey, I want us to dive a little bit further into God's style of worship in the Psalms, and this is going to be fun. I promise you this is going to be great. And it's just very important, though, that before we jump into this, that we know that the book of Psalms is not written in English. It was written in Hebrew, and you know, Hebrew is a very picturesque language, and we have great translations, but one of the challenges in translating from Hebrew to English is that sometimes it takes a whole entire paragraph to define one Hebrew word. So when English translators began translating, they translated Hebrew words and they simplified words. For instance, and for example, the word praise is a word that's found in the Psalms. And this is a simplified word that at any given verse that you would read, it can mean seven different types of pictures or seven different types of expressions. And today, I want us to dive in. If you got your notes, I want us to take some notes because we're going to dive in and discover the love language that God loves to receive when it comes to worship. Are you guys ready? Yeah. Yep. Here we go. The first word, halal. Everybody say halal with me. Halal. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Yeah, it sounds like hallelujah. So it's the root word for hallelujah, and halal means this right here, to boast, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Do you hear that? To be clamorously foolish. And here's the thing, it sounds like it would make sense when it comes to our ball games or our concerts or holiday celebrations, but for some reason, even saying that, it feels like it doesn't make sense in here. Well, Psalm 35, 18 says, I will praise, I will halal you before all the people. God likes it when you get a little crazy and a little wild in worship. Amen to that? Look, I'm sympathetic and I'm empathetic to if this is outside of our comfort zone, but because we're all on the same journey together and expressing and learning what worship is, but I got to tell you, and I got to speak into our body. If you could just give me a second here. You have this gear. I promise you, you have this gear. For all you LA Lakers fans, I've seen it. You have this gear. It's true. And for the 2-3 Clippers fans, I'm looking at Mike Cueto over there. The fact that you're still loyal to a team that doesn't get past the second round and you're still excited and you're clamorously foolish before this team, you got this gear in you. For all the parents, you got kids who are playing soccer games or sports or whatever, when your kid's team scores whatever it is, a goal or a basket, you involuntarily, out of your innermost being, out of your spirit, just comes out a clamorously foolish, just brag and boasting and yell and just, yeah! We are made to give worship, to give praise. Here's the second word for the word praise in Hebrew. Yada. Now, this is not the green character in the movies. This is yada. And it means to worship with extended or lifted hands in thanks and in praise. Now, does that have any significance when it comes to worship? Well, yes, it does. If I were to ask everybody in this room, who follows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're gonna raise your hand, right? Or in a ball game, whenever the team in a football game crosses the goal line, what does the referee do? Oh, touchdown, hands lifted up, right? So yada. And I love this one. Specifically, I love to do this, to express this type of worship to the Lord with all my spirit, with all that I am, when I don't have the answer to a prayer or when I'm still waiting for breakthrough to happen on something or a certain area of my life because I'm placing my faith in the Lord. That's praise with faith. Here's a third word for praise in Hebrew. It's tauda. Tauda. Now, this one is very similar to what we just talked about. It's to lift your hands in adoration. The distinction being that I'm lifting my hands in adoration because, Lord, I'm seeing your greatness, your power, your majesty, and I surrender to your greatness. The fact that there's two out of the seven words, and they have to do with lifting your hands, that says something important about that type of expression that the Lord loves to hear and to see. Here's another word for the word praise in Hebrew. It's shabak. And I'm not going to ask you to repeat shabak because you're probably going to give a shower to the person next to you. But it means to shout and to address in what? In loud tone. Here's the verse for that in Psalm 63, 3-4. It says, because your love is better than winning the Super Bowl. Because your love is better than boathouses and vacations. Your love is better than anything that this world has to offer. My lips will glorify you and I will shabak you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift my hands, Lord. God likes it when you get rowdy for him. Yeah? Can somebody get rowdy right now for the Lord and just give a little bit of a shout coming from your innermost being, not because I'm asking you to, but just because he deserves it. Amen. We got a few more words. Barak is the next word. And Barak means to bless by bowing and kneeling. Barak means to bless by bowing and kneeling. We just read this in Psalm 95, and it's found in Psalm 103:1. It says, praise the Lord, Barak the Lord, all my soul and all my inmost being, Barak his holy name. We'd keep going. And this next one, I promise you, I did not write this. This is from the Hebrew lexicon, the Hebrew dictionary. Zamar, and it means to pluck the strings of an instrument and make a joyful noise. In other words, it means to pluck and slap that bass unto the Lord. It means to smack those strings unto the Lord with joyful expression, not caring how I look like or how. That's a little bit of a nugget for our worship team there. To make music unto the Lord. That's amazing. Here's the last one. I'm going to lay it before us. And this is kind of the funniest one sounding of them all. And the last one is tequila, which sounds like and rhymes with tequila. Now, it's not the same word, but I think it might have a similar effect. And here's what it says. It leads to exuberant singing, spontaneous melody from the heart. And here's even funnier. Here's a scripture for it. You guys already jumped into it. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His tequila will continuously be in my mouth. So here's the thing. God loves when you sing to the Lord. God loves it when you lift your voice. God loves it when Carly and David and Elijah and Kimberly and they have microphones, they sing to the Lord. But God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear the tone and the timbre that he made you with to come out of your voice in tequila. You know, and some of you guys might say, you know what, Serge, I'm not musical, I'm not a singer, I'm not a good vocalist, and my answer to that is, well, you know what, we can hear you, we know. We. Yeah, but no, I'm just kidding. The honest truth is we get really excited as a worship team when we break down the band. It's just the vocals, and it's the crowd of the church, just sound coming out from your lungs, from your vocal cords, and it's unto the Lord. That's the most amazing. That's just amazing. This is why we asked Andrew, God, can we raise the volume to kind of drown out the, no, just kidding. Tequila. There's so much joy in here for us. It's for the good of the body around us. It's for the glory of God. Folks, friends, we're talking about traditional worship, 3,000-year-old worship written out already throughout the Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible that God has given us to discover something that's super important to him. And this is what it is. It's his love language. It's his recipient love language. It's his style of worship. And I want to encourage Crossline Church this morning that we would be a people that learn to speak this well. That we would be people who are experts at speaking the love language of God. That we would be people who are agile, who are skillful at entering into the presence of God with the expressions that he so loves to receive. We're not waiting for a song of our preference. We're not waiting for the third song. We're not waiting for the word for those who are more spirit. We are entering in, and we know based off of what is true about who he is to us, what he means to us, that we ought to enter in with a love language that he loves to receive. He is worthy of the praise. He is worthy of the praise, and he is worthy to receive it in the way that he loves to receive it. Amen? Let's give the Lord a big hand of applause, everybody, in praise, because it's okay to do it in church. It's acceptable worship unto the Lord. We're not after emotionalism or sensationalism just to get hyped and get juiced up. And then on Monday morning, we go back to our sin struggle. We go back to the things that held us bondage. We are believing for worship and praise in this room to be in spirit and truth, to be with our heart, to be with our mind, to be with our will, to the point where it's the type of worship, chains fall and they don't come back on. It's the type of worship that causes an impact in the heart of God because it is sincere from our hearts. Amen? Man, and you might be hearing this, and you might be saying to yourself, hey, Sergio, look, I hear you and everything, but this is not my style. This is not my cup of tea. It's not my personality. It's not my type of worship. And you know what? That's a great thought. And I think it poses a really good question. So what do you do when this is not something you feel like doing? What do you do? Well, to quote the great John Paul Jones, theologian, you faith it until you feel it. It's easier to faith your way into feeling something. It's easier for our heart to go where our body is going. And what I want to say about that, what do you do when you don't feel like doing this? I want to respond with the question, Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worth it? Is he worth 20 minutes of worship? Is he worth 10% of tithe on a Sunday morning and then we go back to our normal lives? Did Jesus die for us to give him a portion of our lives only? I'm praying that we would be a community of worshipers who pursue the presence of God with 100% of who we are, congruency and integration with our mind, with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, with our body, because that is what's transformational. It will change us and it'll change the world around us. Isn't he worthy? I just want to share this. And this story really impacts me, and it just shakes my heart, grips me so much. In the 1700s, history tells that there's this group of people, and they're called the Moravian people. And they are a group of people who felt a call from the Lord. Felt the call from the Lord while they were pursuing the presence of God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, to start and kick off a missions movement that would be catalytic to setting an unprecedented move of missions around the world in the 1700s. So they moved, they uprooted from their home country, and they established roots in the northern east side of Germany, where they began a prayer chain that would actually last for 100 years. Pretty mighty. Now, I would think to myself, at the first call to uproot and go to a different place just to serve the Lord and give your life to the Lord, you got to ask yourself, is he worthy? Isn't he worthy? And as they're establishing community and they're pursuing the presence of the Lord again, God calls them to a deeper place, to a higher place, and places a burden on their hearts to share and spread the gospel of God all around the world, all the way to the point where across the Atlantic Ocean to the Caribbean region of this world. And I'd imagine themselves thinking of this to themselves, isn't he worthy? Is he worth it? And so they respond yes to the call. And a couple of these young men decide to go for it. And the catch here, the sacrificial part of this is that they would make this decision knowing that they would actually never see their family again. And that their ticket across the Atlantic to get to the Caribbean would be to sell themselves as slaves. And I'm sure they reasoned. I'm sure they were logical. And they said, isn't he worthy? And when they found themselves on a boat, ready to get shipped off as slaves to the Caribbean, somebody asked them, why are you doing this? What is moving you? What is happening inside of you to the point that's leading you to do this super outrageous, radical thing? After considering if he was worthy or not, if God was worthy of that, their response was, may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering. And I'd imagine myself, they reminded themselves as they were in the middle of the sea, isn't he worthy? May the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering with my life. I believe he's worthy than more than just a song. I believe he's worthy than much just a lifting of our hands. I believe this is an expression. It's the carryover of a life that's been, that's resolution in our minds, that's come to a conclusion that he is the Most High God and there's no other one above him. There's nobody more important than him in my life. And here's a worship definition that I want to lay before our congregation this morning. And it's worship is our pursuit to what we value the most. Worship is our pursuit to what we value the most. Here's the second one. Worship is love expressed. Didn't make it to the screen. Just catch this. Worship is love expressed. It's not worship if it's not loving, and it's not loving if it's not expressed. Imagine just in your family dynamic, right? Whether it's spouses, or whether it's parents with their kids or children with their parents, just saying, hey, I love you, but don't expect to hear that again. Don't expect me to show you. Don't expect you to feel it's not coming from me. Just know that I love you. It just wouldn't work, right? And as I was thinking about this whole week about worship and how it's about expressing our praise, our gratitude. It's expressing a love language that he so loves to receive. It just leads me to this story that all of us have probably heard, but it's a story where Jesus is having lunch with these religious leaders. And this woman of the night, and we'll leave it at that, finds out that Jesus is in town. And she makes it a point that she wants to enter in the room where Jesus is because she wants to be with him. She wants to pursue his presence. And I could just imagine her going back to her room, going back to where she lives, and preparing herself for this encounter, for this pursuit, trying to find the best gift she could possibly grab so she can bring it to this place where Jesus is going to be at. And she finds a location. She bursts through the door. And when she sees Jesus, she cannot help her tears. And she can't hold them back. And when she does, she runs to his feet. In her tears, there's so much so that she can actually wash Jesus' feet. And she grabs her hair and she washes his feet with him just to tell him how much she's so happy to see him, and pours her best gift onto his feet. And just like the story I mentioned about Jesus walking in Jerusalem, there was a group of people in that room that were observing this with a look of disapproval because, in their opinion, this was not acceptable worship unto God. And in their minds, they were thinking, if Jesus knew what type of woman, they didn't even finish their thoughts before Jesus would say something that would reverberate throughout history and it would cause an impression on worship here today in 2022. He said, "To whom much has been forgiven, much loves. To whom much has been forgiven, much loves." Here's the definition of worship I want to lay before us to end our time here. And it's that worship is love-driven based off of how much we have been forgiven. You know, friends, church, sometimes, you know, we're prone to forget. And sometimes I think we forget how much we've been forgiven. We forget how much grace, how much kindness has been poured out on us. And when it comes to worship, we think more about what people think about us than what God has to say about us or how God feels about us. And I want to free us from that. I want us to know that the verdict is in. You've already been approved of. You don't need to strive. You don't need to work. You're already loved. You've already been forgiven if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to stop talking, because I want us to practice praise this morning. I want us to respond in worship and adoration, in tequilah, in Shabbat. I want us to respond in Barak, to bow our will before the Lord, to kneel before our Maker. I want us to practice Tawadah, Lord. We want to surrender before you. I want us to, in faith, for some of us that have been going through difficult times, to lift our hands in faith that God is going to come through on the other side of your suffering or your pain right now. I want us to be people who don't care what other people look, what other people think about us, and we're unafraid to be clamorously foolish and to rave and to boast about the God who made you and made you with an amazing purpose. This is our chance. I don't want you to miss it. I want us to enter in spirit and in truth in the way that he loves to receive it. Now, I want to encourage you to be genuine about it. I want you to be sincere about it. I just want to tell you, as we approach the throne of grace right now this morning, who you're approaching. You're approaching the God who made the heavens and the earth. You're approaching the God who threw up stars and named every single one of them in the universe. You're approaching the God who, in his presence, the mountains melt like wax. You're approaching the God whose lightning lights up the whole world. You're approaching the God that loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on your behalf, on my behalf, on a cross, and lay there and suffer. And the blood that was shed there would forgive all of your past, present, and future sin. This is the God who we worship. This is the God who we praise. So I want to ask you to stand up. I want to pray for us. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? Come on, let's enter in. Let's give the Lord. We're going to sing for a few minutes here as a response. Lord, we want to enter in and we want to say, Lord, thank you so much for how you've saved us, how you love us, how you called us into relationship with you. Lord, we want to be a people who speak your love language, Lord, who speak it well, Lord, who speak it with joy in our hearts, who speak it with gratitude in our hearts. God, would you receive the sound? Would you receive the expression based off of what we know to be true about you and what we know to be true about how you love to receive praise today? Lord, I pray for barriers to be broken. I pray for barriers of caring about how you look and how you feel. Lord, I pray for barriers of tradition, of paradigms. Lord, we want to get onto you, Lord, your presence and your word, and know you deeply, Lord. Accept our hearts right now as we offer them to you. Accept our spirit and truth type of worship unto you, Lord, for you are worthy of the highest praise, and we want to give it to you. In Jesus' name, all God's people can say amen and give the Lord a big hand this morning. Come on, let's enter in. Let's not miss this moment.